Chapter 22, Acts chapter 22. Now, if you recall, Paul had gone to Jerusalem, and the leaders of the church there wanted him to take a vow and to take some of these Jewish guys into the temple area as well. Well, the people that had been following Paul were accusing him of being a person that would bring a Gentile in, assuming that those were Gentiles, because they saw him in the city with Gentiles, so they assumed that he went into the temple grounds with a Gentile. Gentiles, anybody who's not a Jew. And that would be against the Jewish law. Well, all of a sudden, they started stirring up this problem. Big riot took place. And then we see that the captain of the guard came down, rescued him, and started to take him away. But he asked if he could speak to him. And that's where we're at right now. They, in the crowd that wanted to riot and kill him, Paul wants to talk to him. And really, you know, we know that Paul said if he could save the Jewish people, he would give up his salvation. That's how much he loved him, okay? But, so his whole life as a Christian, he's been wanting to talk to the Jewish people, share the gospel with them, and he gets his chance right now. Let's go ahead, read through our text, then we will come back and take a closer look at it. It's verses 1 through 16. And it says, brethren, and remember, he's speaking to the people out in the courts, and he's up on the stairs looking down on them. Brothers and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and as zealous towards God as you all are today. I even persecuted this way the Christians to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, for whom I have received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring chains, even those who were there in Jerusalem, to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus, about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shined around me. And I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered and said, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute or are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand, those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And a certain Ananias, devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth, for you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So back into verse 1, we see some interesting things developing. He still relates to them. He calls them brethren. These are the Jews. Calls them fathers. And then he says, hear my defense. Hear my defense. You know, I think that on a practical level, we can learn from that. He's asking them to do something. Would you please listen to what I have to say? And I think as parents, if we're raising children or even grandchildren now, I think it's important that we listen to what they have to say. Too often we just blurt it out. You know, you're doing wrong and here's your punishment. We don't even get to listen to what they want to say to us about it. But I think if we learn to listen to our kids, we might see a little bit deeper into their hearts. And maybe they're acting out because of some other reason, and then we'll be able to minister to that reason as well. Wives, I'd encourage you to listen to your husband. You know, let him talk. Let him share his feelings and what's going on. And husbands, I would highly recommend that you learn to listen to your wives. And do not, look at all the wives going, yeah, yeah. And do not, and I repeat, and do not, in the first minute, give all the answers to solve all their problems. Because we sometimes, within the first minute, we kind of know where it's going, and we just want to fix it. And so we just start telling them what to do. And we've lost a great opportunity to listen and to look deep into their hearts as well. And I think that's very important. We should not try to solve the problem before we know what the whole situation is all about. You know, in counseling, and any of you, if you're counselors, you know this, probably within the first 5 minutes of somebody talking with you, you pretty much know what's the answer is already. You already know what the answer is. But if you give it right away, they're not ready to hear it yet. They need to get things off of their hearts and off of their minds and share them. And then you bring forth the answers. And as you do, you become a successful counselor because you learn the key to listening. Why can we do that professionally and we don't do it in our homes? We should be doing it in our homes first so we can do it better when we're doing it professionally. And so learn to listen, and that's what he's saying. Hear, listen to my defense. And what does he start off with in verse 2? He explains who he is. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. You know, that's another important thing here. He spoke to them, even though he knew Greek, even though he knew, you know, Aramaic and Hebrew, he spoke to the Jews in the Hebrew language, even though they knew those other ones as well. They knew Greek, he knew Greek, but he was speaking to them their language from their birth, their mother tongue, if you would, the language of their heart. And he was ministering to them in their own language. Maybe he was hoping they'd touch some needs that they might have and understand better. It's always good to teach and to talk to someone's heart when you're talking to them. Find out where their heart is at and talk to their heart. It's very important. Now, you're going to have a better chance of being successful when you do that. Unfortunately for Paul, because their hearts were so hardened, it wasn't a good turnout. But he had that principle that was very important. He was speaking to their heart in their own languages. And he starts off by sharing who he was in verses 3 through 5, where he says, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God, as you are today. I persecuted this way, the Christians, to death, binding and delivering them into prison, both men and women, as also the high priest bears witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to punish them. So he's given a little bit of background so that they know exactly who he was. He's from Tarsus. Where's Tarsus? That's in Asia Minor. It's in the region of Turkey. He was a Hellenist. What is a Hellenist? A Hellenist is a Jew by birth who happens to be raised in a city that is a Greek culture. So he knew the customs of the Jews, but he also knew the Greeks as well. And so here we see that he's saying that I know the Greek culture, but I also know the Jewish culture. How did he know the Greek culture? How wise was he in it? When he said that he was a student, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, Gamaliel was the most renowned theological teacher that the Jewish people had. He was respected and honored as the best of the best. As a matter of fact, the only complaint that Gamaliel ever had about Paul was he said, I just could never provide him with enough books to read. He'd always be reading books, and I didn't have enough for him to read. This man, he sat under. And he sat under, and notice it talked about that from him, he learned the law and how strict the law could be. He also learned to be zealous. And what did he do to show his zealousness? Let's reread verse 5 again. Look what he did to the Christians. As also the high priest bears witness, that's because he got letters from him to do this, and all the council of the elders from whom I also received letters to the brethren, I went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. We recognize that he already persecuted the Christians. He persecuted them even to death, had them put to death. He was that zealous for God. He believed that the God that he served was a true and the only God at that point. But when Jesus met him on that road, he came to understand that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that he gave his heart and his zealousness over to Jesus and the plan of redemption of being saved by grace and not through the law. You know, there's ways to be zealous. There's good ways and there's bad ways. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but occasionally at a Christmas parade or some other parade, there'll be some Christians going down on a float with megaphones and walking next to their float, and they're screaming through their megaphones, repent, accept Jesus, or go to hell. You're going to hell, repent, accept Jesus. And that's their whole message. And they're zealous, but they're not presenting God properly. See, we should be zealous, but also present God properly. We are supposed to be Christians. And you know what a Christian means, literally? Christ-like. I never saw Jesus walking through the streets of Jerusalem yelling, you know, repent or you're going to hell. But what did he do? He talked to them. He showed them through the scriptures of who he was. And that by doing so, he was able to take a group of guys that did not know hardly anything and turn them into the apostles. And through that line of all those different people, it affected you somehow because people were zealous. You know that there was people zealous enough to pray for you faithfully, to pray you into the kingdom of God? People go, well, I don't know how I can be zealous. Well, one of the things you can do is you can pray. You can pray and pray and pray for somebody that you feel that does not know the Lord, that desperately needs to know Jesus. You can even let them know, hey, I just want you to know, I'm praying for you. You don't have to go in there and preaching at them. I'm praying for you. And what are you praying for? That you'll experience the love of Jesus like I've experienced. Because I know, one of the things I like to tell people is, you know, I understand where you're at because I've been there before. But now I'm on the other side of this fence that I never saw until I came over and accepted Jesus. So now I know what's on this side. But I remember what was on this side. But you haven't been able to see and experience this. So I'm praying that you'll experience this side of the fence by surrendering to Jesus one day. And you do that lovingly. And you know what? You're going to be zealous. And you're going to be used in great and mighty ways. Do you know that every day you're out in a mission field? Every single day you're out there in a mission field. And God has placed you in that mission field. Places where I couldn't go because it's where God has placed you. And it's kind of exciting. And, you know, we should look at our lives as a mission field. And I was talking with a guy the other day. He was a Marine. He was a drill sergeant, and he was telling me, you know what? I went on Facebook and started posting some things when I accepted the Lord, and not when I accepted the Lord, but when I made my full commitment to the Lord that I wouldn't hide it anymore. And then some of these other drill sergeants that I was working with in the Marines, they came out and told me that they were Christians too. And he goes, how sad was that? We were there together, and we never knew that we are both Christians. We could have come together and supported each other, built each other up, strengthened one another, have a besides being a Marine, having that camaraderie with Christian faith between us. And I looked at him, I said, that's because they were secret agent Christians and they didn't want anyone to know. I hope that our lives aren't that way. We don't want to be get in your face obnoxious Christians, but we want people to know that we're Christians because they'll be watching you from that point on. And you know what that is? That's good because it helps us to be accountable for the way we act when we're out in public. It helps us to be accountable when we're doing things and people are watching, because one of the worst things that someone can say about us as Christians is, wow, they call themselves a Christian and they're acting like that? Why should I become a Christian? I don't need to be a Christian because I don't want to be a hypocrite like that. And by the way, if anyone ever says to you, I don't want to go to church, there's too many hypocrites in church, you know how you answer? You're right, and there's room for one more. Come on with me. I've said that so many times, it's awesome. What? Then you just say, we've all sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. The only difference is between you and me is I've been forgiven and you haven't. So come on down. We'll enjoy. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. So I use those times to try to encourage people to come. We can get very discouraged. Has anybody ever been discouraged after praying for months or years and talking? Anybody show of hands? Been discouraged? Yeah, we all have been. Why should I continue on? Verse 6 tells us why you should continue on, where it says, now it happened as I journeyed and came near to Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shined around me. That word suddenly is an important word. I am sure that the Christians never, ever, in their wildest dreams, ever thought that Saul, but we're calling him Paul because that's what his name was changed to when he went and ministered to the Greeks, that he would ever accept the Lord. He's out there killing Christians and putting them into prison, doing all these things and just harassing them. People were afraid of him. Never in their wildest dreams would they ever think that he would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. You know of anybody like that? You got somebody in mind that, oh, there's no hope for that guy or gal. No way. Well, then, I have a suggestion. See that word suddenly? Pray for that person that suddenly they come to the realization of who Jesus is. You know, we think that there's no hope. But there's always hope until the very last breath that a person gives that they could accept Jesus Christ. never give up in prayer over anybody, because suddenly it could happen at any time. And it could happen by using you or by using your prayers. So don't be discouraged. Keep it up. You'll be fine. Now, he goes on and talks some more here about what he was doing in verse, or what happened to him when he was on his way to Damascus and what was going on in verse 7 and 8, where he says, the light shined and I fell to the ground. By the way, how many times have you ever seen the picture of this scene and you see Paul falling off a horse? Have you seen Paul falling off a horse? How many times have you ever heard the sermon where Paul was riding on the horse to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him and he fell off the horse? You ever hear that? No? That's because you go to Calvary Chapel. Okay? But have you ever had other people? I know I've heard it. I've heard it quite a few times. Show me when it actually happened in Acts 9 and show me right now, where was Paul riding a horse? Wasn't even riding a donkey. It just says that he fell to the ground. Man has added that in and people have just accepted it. That's why we as students, this is not a salvation issue, it's an illustration issue. We should not add to the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful and sharp, you know, as sharp as a two-edged sword, cutting down to the marrow of the bone, dividing the hearts of men. We don't need to add to it or change it in any way. So he says that I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered and said, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, Saul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Did you notice that? Who was he taking his vengeance out on? People. But Jesus was saying, you're persecuting me. Kind of interesting, isn't that? There is that connection that when a person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we know that according to Jesus himself there in John chapter 14, he gave the roles of the Holy Spirit. And he even told the people that it's important that he goes, that the Father would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So we see that he said he's with everybody, leading them to Christ, and when they accept the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them. Now God, because the Holy Spirit is God, now dwells inside of you. And we say many times when we ask Jesus into our heart, we're asking God into our heart is what we're doing. And God can be everywhere, remember, so it's not difficult for him to do that. So we see that here, where Paul to the Philippians says in chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, he has that relationship with God. How do we have a relationship with God here on earth? We don't accept the Lord and we're just, you know, let go to wander around. God is now in us. Paul told the Corinthian church, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? There's the outer, the inner, and the Holy of Holies in the temple where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, where the high priest could only go in once a year, and they had to tie a rope on his ankle and on his robe they had bells, and he went in there to service the Holy of Holies. And if the bells stopped ringing, he didn't prepare himself properly, and he would fall over dead, and they'd have to drag him out because they couldn't go in and get him because they would fall over dead. That word that they use for the Holy of Holies is what Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple, the Holy of Holy now, and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. So God is dwelling within us is exactly what Paul's saying. And so when Jesus is telling him, why are you persecuting me? He's teaching us a lesson. It's the same lesson that was that we learned in Matthew chapter 25. Remember where Jesus talks about in the end times, he's going to gather the sheep together and separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to talk to those that, you know, when you came and I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we do that to you? And he says, when you did that to the least of these, you were doing it to me. You know what that tells us? It tells us that Jesus dwells within each and every one of us. And if we really bought into that, if we really, really believe that, don't you think we might be treating people a little nicer? Realizing that we're treating them, but we're really treating Jesus the way we're treating them. So we would want to treat them with love and kindness, not anger or bitterness and frustration, so that we do it in such a way that we're doing it as unto the Lord. It's so important that we do that. So today, remember throughout this week that wherever you go, Jesus is in you. So what are you showing people? Jesus or you? If Jesus is in you, he says, let your light shine. You know that song we sing? We don't put a light under the bushel. We teach our kids that. But if we teach our kids, you know, to let this little light shine, why are we, when we go out into the world, putting a basket over our light instead of letting it shine? And how do you let it shine? Just be who you are in Jesus. You know, Dick's not here tonight because he's still recovering from the melanoma in his lungs. But you folks may be the only Bible that people read. For over 20-some years, I'd go into his business, and I'd be happy, joyful. If I had questions, I'd ask him for, you know, advice on how to do things with irrigation and motors and pumps. Never asked for a discount. And one day, this is some 25 years, because he goes, he told me all this later, he goes, no one could be, you had to be a phony. No one could be that way in and out. I just was waiting for you to be a phony. But you were always consistent. You were always there. And I'm at the stage of my life right now, I can't think of anyone else but you to talk to, because I have questions that need to be answered. I have an itch, he said, and I need it scratched. And I need you to give me the answers so I can get that itch taken care of. So I said, let's go to lunch. And so we started meeting on Tuesdays. Week after week after week, I wouldn't go there preaching at him. I'd walk over to him, you know, and sit down. Or I'd wait for him and he'd sit down. And I said, do you have any questions this week about anything in the Bible? And then he would start bringing out his questions, and it would just go from there. The funny thing is, this is hilarious. One day he forgot about our lunch meeting after about a month or two. He totally forgot. We met on Tuesdays, 11:30. We didn't have to check with each other. It was set. Well, I walk in at 11:30, and there Sylvia's wife is sitting in the booth. And they were sitting right next to each other, and I sat down, and she looks at me, and then she looks at Dick, and I did what I normally do. I said, well, you guys have any questions about the Bible this week? Because she said, if you want to find out about God, you do it, but I don't need to. You keep me out of this. She was set. So she started asking me questions, and more questions, and more questions, and more questions. I thought he just invited her. God invited her. When they left, he goes, well, what do you think? And she goes, we're going to that church on Sunday. I mean, that was 20-some years, 25 years of just faithfully going in there, letting my light shine, not being a hypocrite, just being me, just like you. Be faithful, because we don't know just like that word suddenly. That day for him was suddenly, I am going. He probably said, well, God, if you're real, I don't know, I need to ask him this. If you're real, the next time I see Pete, I'm going to ask him about my itches. And I walked in that day. I can't tell you how many times. Have you ever had this happen to you? You know, for whatever reason, you just need to go someplace. And so you go that particular day, and they say, I was just thinking about you. Actually, I went down to the police department to get my picture taken because they, not a mugshot, as a chaplain, and no, not in the post office, on the police wall with all the other police officers. And there was this gal that is a receptionist, and she jumped up and I walked, she buzzed me in and jumped in and gave me a hug, and she goes, I was just thinking about you. My husband and I were just talking that we've been going to church with my mother-in-law or my mother, and we were just talking last night. We need to go back to Calvary Chapel. And here you walk in. I know that's an answer to prayer. Well, the guy told me to be there at Tuesday at 8 o'clock. I get there at Tuesday at 8 o'clock. And they all said, well, I think that's next Tuesday at 8 o'clock. And I said, well, I got it on my calendar at 8 o'clock. All the commanders go, no, it's today. And everyone else goes, no, it's next Tuesday. I said, that's fine. I went in and talked to the chief about a bunch of things and then got to go out, and she was just happy as could be. Well, see, those to me are what I refer to as divine appointments. Now, are you open for divine appointments? Because if you are, then just like this, suddenly you could be the answer to that person's life needs. And you could be the one that bring them into that important place of accepting Jesus Christ. So, as we are remembering how we look at each other, that Jesus is in each other, the next time you're tempted to badmouth a Christian, who are you really badmouthing? Jesus. The next time you want to kind of cheat them out of something, who are you cheating them out? Who are you cheating? Jesus. So, you know what? Love covers a multitude of sin. And I think that Jesus would certainly appreciate that that would be our heart attitude. There are way too many people that live in pain because they're not willing to forgive people. We need to let go, because that pain is like a cancer that'll eat you up and destroy you spiritually. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Verse 9 goes on and it says, and those who were with me indeed saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. Now, there's some people who say, here's a contradiction in the Bible. Because over in chapter 9 it says, they heard the voice. It's not a contradiction. All you have to do is just do a little word study on the word her. You know, not a herd of buffalo running through here. Herd literally means without understanding. That's what this word in the Greek means. So they heard noise, but they didn't understand it. And basically, that's what they said in Acts chapter 9. But people like to use this as a point. Oh, see, the Bible can't be trusted. There's contradictions. And they use this as an example. So now you've learned how to answer if someone says, oh, there's a contradiction there in Acts. Some people, you know, they said they heard it there and here they didn't hear it. You just smile and say, hey, why don't you go look that word up in the Greek, because it means heard without understanding. It's not a contradiction at all. It's just another Greek word that was used there. A good analogy that we could probably look at that. Maybe there's people around you, and they hear you, they understand the words, but they still see the light of your faith show sign. So what it's saying is, People can hear you talking about Jesus and not understand a word you're saying, but if you do it in such a way that you're showing love, they can see that love, that light. So keep shining to people when you're out there and let your little light shine, because I know it's there and I don't want you hiding it no more. Verse 10, so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. Two things, a sign of true conversion. Number one, what shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? What do you want from me? What do you have for me that you want me to do? In other words, what you're doing is saying, Lord, I'm available to you. Too many people accept the Lord, and they come in with the attitude now of, Lord, what do I get out of this deal? I'll tell you what, you got the greatest deal out of this deal. Jesus left his glory, walked a perfect life, and went to the cross for you to pay for your sins. And he doesn't require you to work or prove anything of how great you are, because you're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. And you accept him into your life, and you now have eternal life. So, isn't that kind of a good deal? He did it all, and you get the spiritual blessing of eternity? Well, he did it because he wants to have a special relationship with you. One, here, and two, throughout eternity, by being the bride of Christ, united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The second thing that we see here that's important for him and for us to do is step out and do what God would want you to do. So first of all, he's saying, what do you want me to do? Well, he said, I want you to go into Damascus, and there I'm going to tell you and show you the things that you're going to be doing. And so what did he do? He stepped out. He went. I think it's important that we as Christians stop being afraid of doing things for the kingdom of God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind that is sound, right? Then why are we so afraid? Why do things happen that may not just be exactly the way we want, and they make us so uncomfortable? Like saying, let's all move in another seat right now. Yeah, you want to run back to the seat I had you. Sometimes we get so stuck in doing it our way that if it changes in any way, we're too uncomfortable. And some of you, some Christians, if they can't sit in the same seat every single time, well, I'll tell you what, they can't receive because they're way too uncomfortable. That's why I encourage people to sit other places. The only reason we sit on that side is because all the sound equipment's on this side, and I'm getting old. I don't want to trip over that stuff. I trip over other things, but you know, this side of the stage doesn't have any wires, so on the floor. So when I come up, I just come up on that side there. But it doesn't mean that I have to sit there. Sometimes I fool you guys, and I'll sit over there, and it's almost like you're saying, hi, are you a visitor? What are you doing on the east side of church here? Don't get so stuck that you have to be in your own little comfort zone that you can't do anything for the Lord when he calls you to do it. Step out. You may not know everything that God has for you, but you take one step at a time. Remember Philip, when there was persecution in Jerusalem and everyone scattered except for the apostles, he went to Samaria, the ones that were the unlovable people, and a great revival took place up there. And in the middle of the great revival, can you believe it? The guy that started it, God says, go down to Gaza. He did not tell him what was going to happen. He says, get up and go. He obeyed. He went down to Gaza. I wonder if he was thinking, oh, there's going to be, you know, maybe there was hundreds that got saved up there, and down here maybe there's going to be thousands. And he gets down there, and there's an Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, and that's the only one around. You call me down for this? And the Lord told him, go speak to him. And I love his heart. He ran to the chariot. And he saw that he had scrolls open, books open. He goes, you understand? He goes, no, is the prophet speaking about himself or somebody else? And he invited him up. They sat down, big chariot. And they ended up, from that point, sharing the gospel all the way with him. The Ethiopian eunuch accepted the Lord. He was baptized, so we know that what causes a person to be qualified to be baptized. He goes, there's a body of water. What prevents me from being baptized? He goes, nothing. If you believe that Jesus basically is God, came here, lived, died for your sins, and rose from the grave to prove it, and you believe that with your heart. He goes, I believe it with my heart. Nothing prevents you then. So we see that he went into the water. Then after that, he just got out of the water, and he went down the coastline up to Caesarea, and there he was. And then we saw in a couple chapters back where Paul went to his house. He had four daughters that were prophetess. And what happened to him? He took one step at a time. We need to be that way in our faith. If we feel God's calling us to do something, we do it. We take that that one step. And we don't have to know the end result. We take that one step and then see what God does. Now, we're not supposed to be foolish. I know that Jonathan, Saul's son, there in 1 Samuel 14, they were fighting the Philistines, and he took his servant, and they wanted to play havoc with the Philistines. But he says, we don't want to be fools. What I'll do is I'll call to them, and if they say, stay there, we'll come get you, we're getting out of here, we're leaving. But if they say, come up here and fight us, then we know that the Lord is on our side. And they ended up going up there and fighting them. And then the Philistines, you know, went crazy on themselves, and God caused confusion, and there was a great victory over that. Well, that's one step at a time. But we don't be foolish. We seek the Lord for what we should be doing as well. So step out in faith. If you see God's in it, go for it with all your heart. But if you step out in faith and you go, you know, I just don't see this working out the way I felt that the Lord would have it work out. Nothing wrong with that. Back up, regroup, seek the Lord, step out again. Nothing wrong with that. There's lessons. I was talking to somebody the other day. In the scriptures, we see that there are mistakes that people make, and they're in there. We also see that there are victories that people go for, and they're in there. And we can learn from both of them. We can learn from the faith and stepping out and having that victory. But the mistakes, we can learn what not to do. I had a pastor in my life that he wasn't very nice. He was rude. He looked down on you and made you feel belittled. And you know what? I learned as much from him as I did from other pastors like Pastor Chuck Smith and Mike. Why? Because I learned what not to do, as well as what to do from the other ones. So the Bible's there, and sometimes we do things and we go, that didn't work out too good. So what did I learn from that? Then what Satan is going to try and beat you up for, you get to have a valuable lesson in your life, and you'll be blessed by it because you've learned lessons in both ways. Now, Paul's going to be humbled here. Paul was a pretty important guy, full of zealousness, persecuting, killing, chaining, throwing into prison Christians. Now all of a sudden he's blinded and he can't even walk and take a walk by himself and know where he was going. Take a look at verse 11, and it says this. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Ananias, here, first of all, he had to have somebody guide him by the hand. Here, take my hand, you know, Saul. I'll just follow me. I'll take you in there. So he goes into a house, and now he's just sitting there. We know according to the chapter 9, he's blinded for 3 days. He's there. The Lord's ministering to him, showing him what he's going to suffer, who he's going to be talking to, the kings and the Gentiles and the Jews, all these different things God's sharing with him. But he was going to send Ananias. And you remember, Paul's not giving all the details here, but with Ananias, God speaks to Ananias. Ananias, I want you to go over to where Saul's at. You want me to what? I've heard things about that guy, how he persecutes and binds and throws us into prison. Are you sure you don't got your wires crossed? I'm sure that's what was going through his head. And that's when he told him, no, he's a selected person, just like you guys are selected for the calling that God has in your life. He's a selected person. He's chosen for the things that I have called for him to do. So Ananias was a real Christian. And you know what? This is an interesting thing. I want you to stop and think about this. Ananias was the first real Christian that Saul, had contact with. Ananias, just a regular guy, was the first real Christian that Saul ever had any contact with. Do you know that this week you might be the very first real Christian that a person might have contact with? That's a Christian. And that might be you. So remember that when you're out and about, because there's people out there that are hurting, that are looking for answers, and you have a special personality, a special ability to where you can communicate to people in ways that I can't. And as a result, you could be that first real Christian and have the privilege of planting those seeds and leading them to Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here about the Lord said to him in verse 14. And then he said, the Lord our fathers have chosen you. So this is Ananias speaking to Paul. The God of our fathers have chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. Three things here that are very important. One, he said, you're chosen. I want you to know that you folks are chosen as well. God has chosen you because you have used the faith that he gave you to apply to the plan of redemption, and you belong to Jesus. And as a result, what we need to do is desire to know the will of God. I think we all want to know the will of God, don't we? I have found so many people striving so hard to know God's will that they get more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated. You know why? Because when you look at the scriptures and you find in the scriptures when the will of God is manifested in somebody, those people are living the general will of God, and the specific will of God naturally manifests itself. The general will of God is like praying and reading and fellowship and doing those things that God has called us to do as Christians. The specific wills of God are, you know, what ministry do I have? You know, the various things that are taking place that we really need specific directions on. I have found that when I am living the general will of God, those specific will of God's come. I was going to church on a Wednesday night in San Diego. And one of the pastors came up to me and said, hey, what do you think of El Centro? There's people down there that are calling and want a Bible study. I said, I've been to El Centro. I know what that's like. I don't think much about that. I've hunted and I've driven past it. And, well, there's people down there that want a Bible study. And all of us, you know, we're praying. And you're the only one that came to our mind. And I'm going, oh, great, I know. And so to get him to stop, I said, okay, I'll pray about it. I mean, isn't that how most Christians get people to stop talking to them, trying to talk them into something? Okay, I'll pray about it. Well, at least I was a man of my word, and I prayed about it. And God said to me, what are you doing for me? I go, what do you mean, what am I doing for you? I'm in charge of the counselors. And when there's an altar call, you know, and he goes, yeah. And Mike goes, and there's Pete, follow him. So you get that little pat on your back. Wow, Lord, I didn't realize that. Oh, I'm going to the convalescent hospital and ministering those little old saints. And everyone comes up to you and go, oh, you're so good to give up church every other Sunday and go there to minister to them. Oh, you're so good. Good job. Oh, I lost that one too, huh, Lord? So what are you doing for me? Okay, I get the picture, Lord. I'll go to El Centro. I'll teach one Bible study. I says, okay. Well, remember, one step at a time, we talked about that. So I came down here to do one Bible study with these people. And you know what? The Lord told me to come back next week. And then I went down and I went back and told the pastors that. And that's all we can ask is you go down there. You go down there one time. So I went down the next week. And you know what the Lord said? Come back next week. So I went the next week. And you know what? Every Sunday for 41 years, I keep asking him, well, Lord, want me to go back? Yes, go back. And so for 41 years, I've been down here simply because the specific will of God was for me to come down here, start teaching a little Bible study, and have it grow and meet beautiful people like you. Couldn't imagine a better area to be ministering to people in. Love it. Do I love the heat in the summer? Do you, Dale? Love it. We don't love the heat, but we love that we are here in God's specific will. What I'm trying to say is don't struggle and strive looking for the specific will. Focus on living the general will, and the specific will open up to you, and you'll know that it's God leading you in that direction. And so then we see that it says, then he saw his face, and we want people, you know, it talks about here that you're going to see the face of God. We want to see the face of God. Every time we open up this word with a pure heart, God's going to show himself to us, and that's very important. And to hear his voice, we want to hear his voice. Every time we open the word, we listen to a Bible study, you know, we come and we come with an open heart, guess what? We're going to hear the voice of God as well. Now, in our last verse that we're going to cover tonight, verse 16, it says, and now, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's a good question. Why are you waiting? Why are you waiting for in your life whatever God's asking you to do? You know, what's keeping you from going out and doing what God's called you to do? Is it fear? Well, Scripture says God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a mind of sound. So don't let the Satan win there. I'm just afraid. Don't be afraid. That's the devil. Step out. Enjoy what God wants to do in your life. I encourage you. Go for it. Put on a smile and say, I'm going to try this. And you know what? God will bless you because you're doing it for Jesus. And when you do it for Jesus, you know, there's nothing better when you truly do it for Jesus. And when you do it for Jesus, guess what? You're going to affect other people's lives. And you're going to bring answers to their lives and the things they need. So this week, I want you to go out And I want you to say when you're leaving your house, Lord, I'm entering my mission field. Let me represent you properly. And please have some divine appointments for me today. Okay? Father, we thank you that we are able to come together, that we are able to study the word. And I pray, Lord, that the things that we discuss tonight would be things that would grab our hearts, that we would not be afraid, that we would move forward, and that, Father, that we would let our light shine so people would be able to see Jesus in us this week, and that we could pray for them and, Lord willing, have them come to know you as their personal Savior. So, Father, as we go into our mission field, I pray that our lights would shine, that we do it as unto you, and that there would be divine appointments. In Jesus' name, amen.